Acts chapter 28, start reading here, come down about verse 16. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. When they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. They said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning the sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening, all day. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. Once again, we do need you, and we thank you that we can call upon you and know that you care about being with your people. And, Father, that you'll meet with us here. And we depend upon that. We need that. We thank you for that. Thank you for the Scripture. Thank you for the clarity of it, the simplicity of it, and the truth we have. We ask your grace upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that there's only two ways of dealing with something when you hear it. Either believe it or you don't. Amen. It's an odd thing. That it's that simple and that straightforward. When I was, before I was saved, I was aggravated by some things that I saw in the religion I practiced. Probably many things, I just didn't see enough of them. But the Lord allowed something to happen, and it disturbed me basically to my core, and I was a little concerned about it, to say the least. And when I asked one of the ministers, a priest, in the context of things about it, I said, I'm not sure if I believe in God anymore. And he said to me, either you believe or you don't. And I said, well, that's simple, I don't. And left. Well, he was right. He didn't deal with me well, but he was right. Either you believe or you don't. I mean, that's the only way you can approach this thing. You either are or you aren't. I mean, it is or isn't. It's one of those two. And it's an odd thing that you can simplify it to that. But ever wonder why folks don't believe something? I have. I've talked to people, and you'll say to them, I would like to explain to you that you can have eternal life for free. You can go to heaven for nothing. Eternal life. That means you live forever with God. Everything will be fine. Everything will be perfect. And you can have that given to you for nothing. Oh, I don't know about that. I said, well, let me explain it to you. At least. Well, I don't. Seriously? You know, nobody ever told me that before I was saved. I never heard that. If you walked up to me and flat-footed in front of my nose to nose and said, let me explain something to you. Eternal life is free. You're trying to get to heaven. You're not going to make it. You're working on it. You're not going to make it. You can have it for free, and I can explain it to you. I'll show you the Bible exactly how it can work. I just said, let's sit down. I'm curious. Never heard it on that wise before. If you can prove that to me, I'd like to know about it. You say, would you really? Yeah, more than likely. But the thing is, as you go through life, you get a lot of stuff coming at you, a lot of things coming here and coming there and so on and so forth. And it messes with your head, messes with your thoughts. And it's a strange thing. You ever notice how intensely the world is trying to persuade you to think a certain way? I mean, pushing, pushing, pushing. It's consistent. And far too many people I know bend to it and give in to it without even realizing it. One of the things about having a television in your house, if you have children, is that you want to be very, very, very careful anymore about letting them watch it. The days when shows were innocent are gone. That doesn't happen anymore. Back when I was a kid, you could watch The Lone Ranger. The Lone Ranger was not going to mess with your philosophy of life too much. It just wasn't. You could watch a few other westerns. They did not bother how you thought about life. They did not try to make you think a certain way about anything. Today, that's what it's all about, constantly. And if you're saved, you are supposed to believe things a certain way. And believing them a certain way makes your Christianity effective. And not believing them like you should reduces your Christianity and its effectiveness in a large scale. And it's very important to realize the fact that what you believe matters. I've told people this time and time again. I said, what you believe, you cannot live outside of what you believe. You have to be consistent with what you believe. You have to live that way. And some people say, well, that's a philosophy of life, etc., and it can be. And there's a lot about that. But the Bible talks about the idea of the mind being the thing that matters as far as Christianity is concerned. And it also says, interesting verse, whatsoever was not of faith is sin. Isn't that strange? Doesn't that seem extreme? And the context of the verse, Romans chapter 14, is eating. Huh? If you don't eat of faith, huh? Did you eat by faith today? Yeah. I ate by, you eat by want, desire. Faith? How do you eat by faith? But the context of the verse is whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And it's eating. Isn't that strange? Now you have to have the whole chapter, and the whole chapter is a little different. But God simplifies this thing to where today, belief and unbelief are the only two things that matter. And unbelief is the problem. And unbelief of what God says is the issue. Believing what God says is one thing, and that works. Not believing what God says is not an option. You wind up in hell that way. You wind up very complicated life that way. You wind up with great difficulties that way. And it's not complicated. But everybody receives the thing into their life, into their mind, in a context. And that context is basically a paradigm. And a paradigm is a peculiar, it's not an odd thing, it's not an uncommon thing. It's the context of understanding something. What got me onto this was I read a story one time about a fellow who was in a subway, and he got into the subway, he was riding there in New York City. It was Sunday morning, there was hardly anybody on it, and they stopped apparently near a hospital. A fellow got on, we had three or four kids, and when he got on, he just sat down, and his kids just started all over the place, climbing on stuff and running through the thing and, you know, messing with people, or a few people that were there. And as they rode, the fellow that was on there, he looked at the fellow wrote the story, watched the fella, and was getting more and more aggravated with the circumstances. And finally he spoke up, he said, excuse me, sir, do you not realize that your children are running around here and screaming and bothering people? He says, yeah, I'm sorry about that, it's kind of an odd thing. And the guy was really aggravated with him because of the children and so on and so forth. He says, yeah, I probably should do something about it, but we just came from the hospital, their mother just died this morning, and they're a little put out about it, concerned. He said, it completely changed my paradigm, my attitude towards that guy. I saw him in a completely different light. Isn't that weird? Didn't that just change yours? Isn't that strange? You see, if you receive something in the right paradigm, the way it is, so to speak, you can understand it differently than if you see it from your position. And you judge it from your perspective. And it's a odd thing, but we receive everything into our lives, into our minds, into our thoughts, into a certain context. And some people, when they hear the gospel, they're in a whole different context. And they just can't make sense of it. It's difficult for them. And the devil's done a good job of messing with people in that context. And giving them other things to think about, other ways to think about things, that are inconsistent with anything to do with God. The world is designed that way. I said the other night, the devil designed the world. He didn't. He's made it against God, and he's made it to keep you from finding God and keeping people from finding God. He made it to, as after you're saved, He's designed the world to keep you from walking with God and to make it very difficult for you to make those choices. That's why you come to church all the time, and hopefully all the time, and try to get that worked out. Which is why I tend to preach the way I preach and try to encourage people the way I encourage them. I'm trying to mess with your minds and get you to turn or look at things the way God sees them, to understand them as God sets them up. If you remember the Bible, you know in Cain, with Cain, it was an interesting context with Cain. Because obviously both of them knew what to offer. Both Cain and Abel knew what to offer. And Abel's sacrifice was accepted, but Cain's was not. They both brought the things they had. But Cain brought his vegetables, and Abel brought his sheep. And God accepted his sacrifice and didn't accept Cain's. Isn't it interesting that God did not negotiate with Cain? He didn't say, "Oh, I understand. I got you. We'll work something out." Did he? Didn't do that at all, did he? He said, "This is what it is." "Well, I don't see it that way." "Well, this is what it is." "Well, I think it should be this way." "Nope. Not going to work that way." "Well, why can't I bring to you what I make, what I grow, what I have?" "Because that's not acceptable to me." "Well, it should be." "Whatever you think should be is wrong." And God never backed up a half a step. He never does. Isn't that wild? You have to see it His way. If you don't see it His way, you're wrong. Isn't that a nuisance? You know, we all have an idea about how things should be. Those of us in the ministry can tell you pretty much how you should live. Amen? That's our job. I had a guy tell me one time, "Why don't you just preach the doctrine and stop telling us what we should be doing?" I said, "It's because my job to tell you what you should be doing, okay? Yeah, you want me to entertain you and make you feel good, but I'm not that guy. I'm going to tell you how to live from what I understand the Bible to say. And yes, I'm not perfect, and yes, I don't know it all, but I know something. And what I'm telling you is what I know." Well, he didn't stay long. He could not take what I said and put it in his paradigm. And he wouldn't change his paradigm to accommodate what I told him. So he left. That's just the way it has to be. There's a context in which you receive things, and if it doesn't fit, you reject it. You can't do that with the Scripture. Have you ever read something in the Bible you said, "I don't like that. That's rough." I read the verse where it talks about the fact that one day, and this is rough. And it's in Psalms, and it says to this effect, "They'll be happy one day when they take thy children and dash them in the streets and beat their brains out on the cobblestone." Really? That's a rough verse, man. I'm telling you what. God records that as a good thing. And I don't get it. There's verses in there I read, I'm thinking, "God, one day I hope to understand them, but right now I can't accept that. I can't go with that. I'm sorry, I just can't go along with it. I get you. I got you. I understand. But it doesn't fit me." It's just the idea of things. I don't like the thought of people going to hell. Have you ever meditated? Don't do this, because it's not a good thing to do, but have you ever entertained the concept of hell? Don't go try to do that now, okay? Please don't. It's not comfortable. It's not good. It'll take you places you don't want to go. It'll mess with your mind. And when you think about that, hell is a permanent condition. No light, no peace, no relief, forever. I think we've forgotten what hell's like. I think as Christians, we have it too good, we've forgotten that there's a place like that we're standing on. And it's permanent. You know how many religions can't accept the fact that it's permanent? I've actually looked in the Bible and thought, maybe there's some place God changes that and just wipes them out. But I haven't found it yet. How can the God we serve make a place like hell and put people in it? I don't understand that. He made us in His image and likeness, did He not? Now, we don't look much like Him. But our thoughts, our mind, is to enable us to understand Him. And I'm going to be honest with you, I have a hard time getting around that. But I believe Him. I believe what He says about it. Because of that, I want to try to get as many people out of there as possible. If you're not torn up about folks going to hell, something wrong with you. You are not catching on. But isn't it weird how when you tell people about it, it doesn't make any difference to them? They have a whole different perspective on what that is. And they really don't think they're going there. I got saved because God told me I was going to hell. And to be honest with you, that didn't fit my lifestyle. That didn't fit anything I could think about. I could not tolerate the concept of hell and me being there. I got saved. Thank God. It took 6 months, but I'm in. If somebody had dropped in and explained the gospel sooner, I might have gotten there, but you never know. But God is gracious and patient. He'll keep people alive until they can get there. But you realize the context of hell? If you had that in your mind consistently, that wouldn't be a good thing. Like I said the other night, when God wants to tune a Christian up, He takes him to heaven. He talks about heaven. Isn't that weird? You know all the books about positive thinking? Just think this and everything will be wonderful. No, that's not it. But isn't the Bible in the New Testament a very positive thought? Whatsoever is true, whatsoever is virtue, whatsoever is good report. Think on these things. They're all positive. Through the Spirit, it's all positive. It's all good. Isn't that strange? And yet we have to preach negatively to convince people to come to the positive. Because you got to have that balance. You got to have that motivation. But you see, we all have a paradigm. And there's a few of them that are pretty dangerous. You notice today, if you look at our society, you'll see people that are pretty wrapped up in themselves. Did you ever notice that? Everything you do with them has to relate to them. It's all about them. Huh? What's the deal with that? You ever notice when you have a conversation with someone and they'll ask you a question and you start to answer, they'll say, well, let me tell you what I think and how I feel and where I was and my situation. It's a da-da-da-da. And so it goes on for the next 10 minutes. It's all about them. Well, didn't you ask me a question? Was that just so you could get in? I've had people, when we meet them, we only see them now and then. There are people that we meet, and we'll meet them for 2 or 3 minutes, and they'll say, so where you been? And I'll start, and they'll say, well, I just da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Why did you bother asking me where I've been? If you had no intention of saying anything about letting me talk. It was all about you. Saved people. Good people. But you'll ask my wife and I mean, we travel around, ask her, same thing. It's amazing how many places we go where when we leave there, they know no more about us than they did when we got there. And we could have been there for 3 days. Because they are not interested in anybody but themselves. And I'm not worried about it. It's an interesting observation. Anything you do with them, the context, you have to enter into about them. And here's the thing. In preaching, if you make preaching about the people you're preaching to, they'll love you. If you make it about Jesus Christ, not so much. If you make it about their responsibility, not at all. Because anymore with people, if you lean on them, they're gone. Preaching has been modified. Even I've been, let's put it this way. I was a place one time And there was two evangelists there, and we just happened to wind up there. And it was a good meeting as far as it went. And one guy got up and preached something, and I said, what in the world is he preaching? Kind of that sort of thing. And the other guy got up after that and said, that was hard preaching. I thought, really? Give me 5 minutes. You think that was hard preaching? Let me expose them to a few things. But they thought it was hard preaching. And it was really moderate, kind of cooled off. I've been places where it's been hard preaching. I've been places where, man, they peeled the paint off the wall. I mean, they rearranged their forehead. I've been there. I know what hard preaching is. I like hard preaching. That was not hard preaching. And I don't even do it because that's not my style. But I can if I want to. It's just I found out folks ain't sitting and taking it anymore. And I always want another meeting, so that's just the way it works out. But people receive things in the context, in their thoughts, and today, even in the church, most of it's about me, self. I was heard a fellow say one time, he said, well, I got a Philadelphian church and a Laodicean church age. I said, well, you should check your church because most everybody in there is Laodicean, in case you're curious. You might think differently, but it doesn't change things. It's weird, isn't it? So, the idea is that you need to receive the things of God in the right context. You need to adjust yourself so that when you read the Scriptures, when you hear preaching, when the Lord speaks with you, when you're in prayer, you can communicate from the proper context. You have the right paradigm. It makes life a lot easier. Before I was saved, or while I was in the process of learning these things and getting this, I was telling you, some of you, or I forget who I was talking to, but I couldn't accept the fact, the thing that messed with me is I couldn't accept the fact that eternal life was free. Until I changed my paradigm and realized you couldn't get it any other way. And it fit perfectly. Boop. I'm saved, just like that. Didn't take that long. And I thought, why didn't I do that before? Could have saved a lot of aggravation for the last few months. But since I couldn't get my head there, I couldn't receive what God had for me. When I put my head there, in my heart, piece of cake. You ever notice that? You know, faith, we think of faith, a lot of people talk about faith, is as something that they're exercising to cause something to happen. And it's not that uncommon. You have books written about how to pray to make sure God answers your prayer. You have people write books that's telling you how to behave a certain way so folks will do this and do that, and implying the fact that you can also do this with God. But you can't. You can believe whatever you want to believe. But if it's inconsistent with Scripture, it ain't going to get you anywhere. Because faith is nothing more than believing what God says and acting upon it. It's not complicated. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you believe God, change your mind, change your paradigm, change the context of receiving His words to where He wants you to be, then it changes you, and that proves it's right. It's not complicated. But folks won't live by faith and walk by faith because of the way they see things. Because of what they think. Most all of us have been educated somehow. To one degree or another. Good friend of mine, a preacher, well, a friend of mine, but when I was a young man, he was quite a help to me. Somebody asked him one time, they said to him, you've been educated? He says, yeah, but I got over it. And another friend of mine, a good man that taught me, his woman that took care of his house said to him one time, she found out he was a doctor and had an earned PhD, and she said, you got a PhD? She says, man, listen, do you preach? You think you never had no education at all? He said, thank you. Appreciate that. We've all been educated, and the purpose of an education is to develop your mind, your thoughts, and to train you to a certain discipline sometimes, but that's not done anymore. There's no discipline anymore. But it used to be to train you to a certain discipline. If you studied law, you read at the law, they said. You studied it to train yourself to how to think. If you're going to be an engineer, you work with an engineer. If you're going to be a machinist, you work with a machinist to train you to understand these things. And the goal was to get you to the place where you could do these things. Education anymore in America is about facts. It's about training somebody to be a blank slate so they can do whatever they want with them. And they don't really teach people how to think anymore because it's not important anymore. And if you do think, you're going to be confused. But aren't you supposed to think? I mean, as a Christian, one of the shocking things to find out after you've been saved a while is that you have to think. You have to analyze, consider, understand. You know, the Bible wasn't written so you could just idle through it and get it all. Do you notice that? I don't know why God puts a little, you know, four words here that have to do with six books later, in fact, maybe even in a whole different testament, eight more words to explain that. We couldn't have just put them together? No. And you can spend years looking for those two things. I've read through the Bible and thought, look, that relates to this way. That, what in the world is that about? And then I didn't understand what the point was, but there it was. God wrote that thing to force you to think His way and to think and thought of things in His context and to receive what He says the way He wants you to, not the way you think it should be. You have to change your paradigm. You get saved. Getting saved will really change your paradigm. It's fascinating how you walk into church dumb, walk out smart. All you did was get saved. But you have access now to light. It's been said, and I had this experience as well to a certain extent, that the lights came on. I understood things. I read a story one time about a couple of fellows who were in Bible college, and one guy had his roommate wasn't saved. He was trying to get him saved. He talked to him about everything. And the roommate said to him, well, how in the world could Jonah be swallowed by a fish? And the guy said, well, I don't know. He said, well, you get the answer. Give me a call. So he went to his counselor, talked to him, and said, I don't know what to tell this guy. He said, and so the counselor, let me go talk to him. So they got together and he talked to him and he explained the way of salvation and helped the young man understand this, how to be saved. And he got saved. And afterwards, his friend said, so what about the Jonah thing? And his buddy that just got saved looked at him and said, somehow it doesn't make any difference anymore. Because I can accept that now. I have to have it explained to me. Isn't that weird? It's, you have a whole different way of looking at things. You see, self is one thing. Worldliness is another context. A lot of Christians today are very worldly. And they see things in the church, and they want them to be like the things in the world. And they don't want to be different from the world, because that would cause them trouble. And so they try to force the church thing to fit the world. It doesn't work that way. They try to make God associate with them in the context of worldliness. Doesn't work that way. He's not gonna bend that way. And you want Him to follow you when you're supposed to be following Him. The Bible says if you want to find your life, you have to lose it. I've read that verse many times and looked at it and I thought, lose your life? Who does that? Nobody does that on purpose. And I prayed about it. I said, I need to do that. And so God brought me to the place where basically I didn't have a life anymore. And I said, this is no fun at all. This is a nuisance. What is this about? He said, well, you wanted to experience that. There you go. And I had a hard time getting my head around that. Till you accept it, it's troublesome. When you accept it, you find your life. It's a strange thing. But worldliness won't go there. Carnal people don't go there. They can't. And the carnal mind is no place where God can work. It's enmity against God. Not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. Wow. When you think about how carnal things are, that's scary. We're trying to get something accomplished in this world with the brethren, and you know it's an uphill battle because they're carnal. Put on a good show, do a good job, it's good to have them in church, but their minds are not in tune with God. They're very much in tune with what they want, what they like, and the world they live in. And they like it that way. To preach against that is an uphill climb. You don't get far with it. Like I said the other night, you can't make people think differently. You have to accept it. You have to choose to. You have to kind of be persuaded to. And until you're persuaded, you're not going to. And then you have to allow yourself to have it happen to you. Well, that's the interesting thing. Turn over to Matthew 28. I was reading this the other day, and I'll be honest with you, this blows my mind. Now, it's after the resurrection, or it's in the context of the resurrection. I think it's 28, maybe it's... Oh, yeah. So, in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, they saw him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Quite an event, amen? I mean, you're sitting there watching this tomb and suddenly this guy shows up, rolls the stone away, sits on it, he's like lightning. And you said, what's up? So, and as they, where does this talk about them? Oh yeah, now come down to verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade them and secure you. Excuse me? They just told you what they saw and what just happened. And you're going to blame that on his disciples? And you took counsel, you discussed this? And you couldn't accept what you heard as something pretty serious? And he's not in the tomb anymore. They knew that because the soldiers must have looked there because they reported he wasn't there. Otherwise, they wouldn't have said, say somebody came and stole him. Does it not occur to you that maybe something very wonderful happened here? That Jesus Christ might be who he says he is? No. Didn't occur to us all. Why should we believe that? If we believe that, we have to believe everything else that happened. We have to believe he's right and we're wrong. Guess what? He's right and you're wrong. That's not a... What is that? Why is that such a problem? Well, it'll change our lives. And the lives of all these people. Yeah? And that's not a good thing? You just... Well, and you get back to Acts chapter 7, and Stephen's preaching, and they stone him, because he's telling them exactly what they did. And after that, you find everything changes. They rejected the Messiah. Isn't that something? The guy they've been waiting for, forever, the deliverer, the one who was likened to Moses, one that came to bring them into the millennium. They wouldn't have it. Wouldn't have it. We'll just go with Rome, thank you. Yeah, and look what happened to them. Because they couldn't accept a different thought process. They couldn't go with a different paradigm. They couldn't change their mind. about what they understood. They wouldn't accept evidence as clear as the face, the nose in your face, the face in your nose, the nose in your face, as being true. Now, I bet none of you ever been there. Have you? Didn't you feel kind of foolish when it was proven this is so, and you thought, oh, well, really? Okay. It's a peculiar thing how folks can believe things about the Bible. You've probably talked to people that had false doctrine that you knew about, and you may have showed them in the Scripture where they were wrong. I've done this with people. I've been in the position of having the false doctrine. It's the weirdest thing. I was a Calvinist when I was first saved because I hung around with Calvinists. I didn't know anything better. Somebody said, so when did you get saved? Before the foundation of the world. Dumb as a rock, man. And we used to read verses that talked about whosoever will is that's well, of the elect. One night I was sitting listening to a preacher. It was a Sunday night service. And that guy, somehow God stepped in, sat down next to me, and kind of moved a few verses. I couldn't tell you what it was. I couldn't tell you exactly what happened. But it changed my perspective on that idea. And I said, huh. Well, that can't be true then. Wow. You're kidding me. And it was like lights came on again. And when I read my Bible after that, it was just doing this. You know, just moving. There's a word. Son. Oh, this is cool. Because I believed it the way it was written. Changed my paradigm. The people that helped me get saved and understand things and got me to school, etc., when I got to see them, they said, well, that's terrible. I thought, no, it's not really. It's great. Oh, I wish you could be free from what you believe. Because it's liberating to see it the way God sees it. You see, you're not going to change God. You have to change you. You have to understand God and accept Him as He is. I had this thought a while ago. And it's kind of a peculiar thing. But I realized before, obviously, but this settled in one day. Is God good? All the time? Is He always right? Okay. Are you His children? Okay. Is He a good father? Absolutely the best. You know what that means? He can never mistreat you. He can never not do right by you. He can never allow anything to happen in your life that isn't good for you or beneficial in some way, shape, or form. You can be happy about everything. That's why it says in everything, give thanks. That's why that's so important. There's some things that might take you a day or two to thank God for, but you should always thank God for what's going on in your life. Because God never lets anything happen that's wrong. And He's God. And nothing can happen to you He doesn't allow. And if He allows it, you can praise Him for it. That would solve some prayer issues. Amen? That would might change your perspective on things. You might even get happy about some things. I hate stoplights. You can ask my wife. You can ask my friends. A light will change at absolutely the last second, the last nanosecond before I can get through it. It does it all the time. I turn lights from green to yellow, which is why I go faster than I'm supposed to, because if it's green, it's going to change if I just go the speed limit. And it does. You say, well, that's not right. I know. I'm working on it. But it's an odd thing that I have to learn to thank God for that. I have done it a couple times. What's fun is when you're hauling an 18,000-pound trailer coming up to a place and it changes exactly before I run red lights because I am not going to have that thing visiting me in the cab because I have to put both feet on the brakes to slow it down enough to stop for that light. There's nobody on the side streets. There's nothing going on there. I just have to stop and wait because it changed for no good reason at the last possible second. If that's the biggest problem I have in life, you know I'm doing good. But when you thank God for things, you have to learn to thank Him for everything. And when I do get right with God, I feel a whole lot better. But you see, I have to change my thought process. I have to get a different paradigm. I have to accept that that's legitimate. I've heard people say, well, I've probably gotten an accident if I'd gone through it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. No, I don't think that way. I think they're just messing with me. Your paradigm matters. If you don't understand or accept the fact that God is always right, you'll have a tough time in your Christianity. If you can't accept the fact that we are all Christians in this thing, and we all have problems, and none of us is better than the other one, we're just in the body of Christ, we all showed up with the same kind of luggage, just maybe has different stuff in it, we all have issues and we can get along with each other, we can forgive one another, we can have grace with each other, we can love one another as God loves us, you're not going to do well in the church unless you can get that in your head and your heart. I've seen God put people in churches some places. He's done it in my church. He had somebody show up that I thought, this is not going to be fun. Because I know my people, and this is going to aggravate them. Because they can't accept that guy like he is. It's good for them to have to do that. But some of them won't do it. And so there's tension. You can feel it. Why should there be tension in the Bible-believing church? Ever. Are we here for the Holy Ghost and God and Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth to do what He wants? Why will we not get along with each other? Well, you know what they said to me. Get over it. Well, they did. Well, so what?
Well, they broke my tool.
Get another one. But we're human. And that's a bad paradigm to think in. You have to think in the Spirit and think in the context of Scripture, not in context of who you are. Because you are a problem. Every one of us are a problem. Somehow or other, it'll eventually come to the top and we'll have to deal with it. So learn how to start with so that you don't, just so you're prepared then, learn how to think about that differently. It's a strange thing. Paradigms are peculiar because they can change your perspective just instantly. And as soon as you change the right way, you're a different person. It's a blessing. I've mentioned this. Imagine your children growing up and coming to you and saying, you know, Mom, Dad, I'm seeing things a little differently right now. I don't think I've been a problem, but it appears that I have been from time to time. I'm close as perfect as you can get, but I understand that you probably don't think so. It's just from where I am, it looks like it. And I think I know things because I've been there, but obviously you're older than I am, so you must know more. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Whatever you want, you get. Whatever you say, I believe, I'll accept. I know you're not perfect. So, I'm sure we'll work things out eventually. But from now on, you're the parents, I'm the kid, I'm following, not leading, I'm not going to fight you anymore. Fud. Mom, get up. Mom, hello. Wouldn't that blow your mind? Now, I don't know of any child that's ever done that. I suggest it often, but there's no children here tonight. They might get the message if you suggest it to them sometime. But you know how hard that is to do? Do you know how hard it would be for them to do that? And shouldn't they do that? Isn't that what you're trying to bring them along to? Amen? Of course. If they obeyed you, wouldn't it be better? All the time? Now you know where I'm going with this, don't you? Imagine if you approach God that way. So God, whatever that book says, you got it. Whatever you impressed me upon during the messages, you got it. Whatever it is that you talk to me about, deal with me about, through other Christians or in prayer or somehow or other, you got it. And from now on, I'm following you. Best I know how, but you're going to help me do it because you said you would. And whatever happens in my life is fine with me. And whatever you want from me, you get. That would change your perspective and your relationship with God. Don't you think that's what he's after? And wouldn't you be better off that way? Instead of trying to figure it out yourself all the time? How about the paradigm of humility instead of pride? The paradigm of self-denial instead of self-promotion. The paradigm of love instead of self. They're different, folks. This is one of those four-hour messages you have not got time for. Turn back to Acts chapter 8 for just a second. Acts chapter 28. Apologize for that. It says, verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. Paul taught them from morning till evening their scriptures. And they couldn't get it. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And that's something. He's ready to do the work. They just won't let him. You're going to hate it if you get to heaven and find out you're the one that held God up in your life and not somebody else and it wasn't God's fault. You're really going to hate it when you get there and the Lord says, this is what I would have done, this is what I would have done, but you wouldn't let me. Because you saw it this way instead of this way. And you weren't fighting yourself, you were fighting me. And it had nothing to do with the brethren or the preacher, it had to do with me. And you wouldn't let me be God in your life. Now, brethren, we all have problems with that. There's no doubt about it. That's nothing new. It's nothing you have not had to occur to you in the past. This is a Bible conference, Bible meeting. Whatever you want to call it, the purpose of this is to reorient the thought life. Not to be entertained, wowed, jump up and down, etc. I don't mind that stuff. But really, the thought life is what matters. And that has to be fixed most of the time. That has to be reoriented. This is the idea. You have to believe what God says. Even if it's against what you think, how you feel, what you want, what you like, what you consider should be. Because it can't be your way. It has to be His. Always has to be His. You'll spend your life, if you're paying attention, attempting to come to the place where it's His way all the time. Don't accept less than that. Don't make excuses. Well, I couldn't. Well, I didn't know. Don't make excuses. When you find out something, fix it. And if you do something you shouldn't do, admit it, get it right, and go on. Don't justify it. Don't retain it as a thought pattern. Which is what people do all the time. Get it straightened out. A paradigm is not a complicated thing. It's a great word. I like it. Because it explains the context of receiving what you see. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Isn't that weird? Doesn't seem strange? What you hear is supposed to affect how you think and what you believe. Isn't that something? You have to let it, though. And you have to have the right source. And you have a Bible. You have the right authority. Why don't you believe it? And let it affect who you are and what you do. All the time. All the time. All the time.